Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Before we dig into today, I'm going to share with you a dream that I had. I'm kind of considering it might be a God dream at this point, now that I've really thought about it. Initially, I thought it was just a nightmare. But it's a very interesting, that's not really a nightmare. It is for me if you're speaking and you get this dream. But it kind of reveals a little bit of my insecurities before talking. They almost always happen two nights before, never the night before, thank goodness. It gives me a chance to reflect on what's going on in my brain, I guess. But it really said something profound that I figured about our church. So here's the dream. So I'm at church, ready to preach, like this morning type thing. And I can't find my notes. So I had printed them. It wasn't on my computer. And normally I do both so that I have like printed ones. If my computer crashes, I've got this whole backup plan going on. But that, in my dream, I only had the printed notes. Could not find them anywhere, and there was no way that I was going to preach without notes. I do have a friend, Pastor Derek, in BC. He preaches without notes. It just blows my mind. I don't know how he does it, but anyway, I'm not there yet. Don't know that I'll ever get there. So, looking frantically for my notes, it's time for the message, and I still haven't found my notes. Every bunch of people are helping me. And so we decide, well, we've got to fill some time. So let's just see if we can get a few people to come up and just share their recent rhema word. Now, rhema is a Greek word, and it means a living or life-giving, something that has spoken to you recently. So maybe there's a few people that could just share that while we're finding my notes. So we start that going on. And I find my notes. They're below a bunch of cords and a microphone. If you're a dream interpreter person, that might be significant, but I have no idea what that means. Anyway, found my notes, and I come up here to, you know, start speaking, and the lineup is like all the way around the church. People in line to share their rhema word, their living word. There's something that God has spoken to them recently. And you guys are all lined up. And I'm like, okay, what that tells me is that our church is learning and in the Word and developing close personal relationship with Christ. And I want to encourage you, church, to stay close to Jesus, stay in the Word, and continue to apply those little revelations that he gives you. Because every time you go to him, he'll give you a revelation. Be expectant. But I thought that was pretty cool. That says a lot. So, yeah. So anyway, back to what we're actually talking about today, which is friendship, loyalty, and in particular, the friendship between David and Jonathan. So we've been talking about David for the last few weeks. So we've been following his journey. We learned that he's really secure in his identity and in his relationship with God. He was anointed to be king while he was still just a boy. Not, I was going to say young man, but he was actually a boy. And even though he was anointed with that message, unlike Joseph, who went bragging to his brothers, he remained faithful in seclusion and just continued to grow in his relationship with the Lord. And then he was there until he was called to face the giant, which he didn't know he was going to face that giant. But because he was secure in his relationship with God and he was willing to fight for his God when somebody, came against his mighty God, that he was able to have victory. So he had faith, he had humility, so he was beloved by many people, as we will learn, but also envied by others. So today we're stepping into literally the messy middle of David's story. It's not the worst part of David's story. You're going to hear more about that later. We're talking about the middle, the messy middle. But it's a time that it's marked by jealousy and fear, betrayal. Yet in the midst of all this chaos, we see this remarkable and unlikely friendship between David and Jonathan. So Jonathan is Saul's rightful heir to the throne, and David, he's the one anointed to be on the throne. So you would think there would be competition there, but there's not. There's a camaraderie and a connection between the two. So we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 18. If whoever's on the slides, oh, it's Matt. So you got it going on there. Good, good. So 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, and we're going to read this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. In the New King James Version, it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Verse 2, from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So when Jonathan and David met, Scripture says that their souls were knit together. So these two, actually, if you read earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, you will find out that David was actually in the palace before that. They knew of each other, but it wasn't until this moment when they were knit together. So David was playing music, actually, in the palace for King Saul for some time. And so this was a unique kind of connection, a unique friendship that happened. It wasn't a casual friendship. It's what they actually called a covenant relationship, a covenant friendship, which in that culture was like a binding promise of loyalty and love, like similar, I guess, to a marriage or your BFF or the guys who's like find out like, oh man, you're a brother from my brother from another mother, and they're just like, you're connected. We don't really see that except in marriage, but it was a common thing then to have these covenant friendships. And what it implies, these covenant relationships and friendships, is intention, promise, and a guarantee. So this was a promise that they made, which we will see, would be tested. It's going to be reaffirmed through some tumultuous situations as we go along and kind of weave through this story. And I'm really only picking out tiny parts. I had so much scripture, and there is so much to this story, but I've just pulled out a little bit so we're not here all day. So to seal the agreement, Jonathan, though he's the rightful heir to Saul's throne, he removes his robe, his royal robe, and his armor, and he gives them to David. And that symbolizes Jonathan's recognition of the calling on David's life, and yet also his commitment to their friendship. So, kind of simply put, from that, what can we learn for us? And I think it comes to this, that true friendship celebrates God's purposes in other people, even when it means that we need to step aside and let somebody else kind of have their spotlight or good things happening for them. And so that's what that type of friendship talks about. But in all of our friendships, it's something that we need to learn to do. So just reflecting on that, We had a women's event yesterday that was a collaboration between three churches, but we actually had six different churches represented in this event. The event was just led by, it wasn't led by myself, it was led by a young woman named Veronica, who was from another church in town, and she just had this God idea that she was to do this women's event of church collaboration, sisters coming together, supporting each other, hearing stories of resilience. It was in particular stories about kind of going through a valley time, but then having God meet you and carry you through that time. So that was the focus of it. So I agreed to help her, but still, I could have taken over, but I let her lead. I've got a great dark valley journey that God has restored me and brought me out the other side. It's like I've gone from victim to being victorious. I could have had a great story there, but I stepped aside. Sometimes I gotta check my motives, you know, gotta work through that. But I knew that it was a moment for me to step aside and for her to share her story, but also six other women from different churches to share their story. And it was profound. There were just so, it was profound, wasn't it? Let me tell you, Hillside Church, you should be proud of the women in your church because they supported each other. In a time of grief with one of our speakers, three of them who didn't even really know her came up on stage and stood with her while we worshiped. It was an amazing time, and I just stood aside and celebrated what was going on here. And so we got to check our motives sometimes because it's nice to kind of for you to be in the spotlight. Jada, your sister, she stepped aside. She said, I'll watch your kids so you can come. And that's friendship. That's sisterhood. So can I step aside? Can I celebrate God's goodness and purposes and things that are going on in other people's lives when maybe it's just not all about me? Can I do that? Am I joy-filled for them, or have I got a little jealousy or competition creeping up there? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Another interesting thing that I noticed in this text is that Jonathan actually is quite a bit older. You don't really notice it actually in this text, but the chapters leading up to it. But Jonathan is actually older than David. He's more experienced. He's actually been to war several times. He's actually defeated the whole Philistine army with his armor bearer only. He snuck away from the camp and God was with him and he defeated. The camp got into confusion and basically won that war that day because of Jonathan's faith in the living God. And so that's where Jonathan comes from. And we know that David was just a boy. So we know that there is an age difference there. So I wanted to kind of just call us out on the fact that God calls us to mentor, encourage, maybe walk alongside or beside someone whose journey looks different from ours. Maybe they're in a different season than ours. I want to encourage you to do that. If you're a student, I want you to look for people that could be a mentor, could be an older friend to you. So I've got a couple of relationships that are like that. I have a friend named Sarah. She's about 25. I'm 63. It started off as when she was in grade 10, I felt, in a sense, that our hearts, our souls were knit together. There was something about her walk with the Lord that resonated with me, and I knew that I was to just befriend her. And so it started off as this mentorship, and now it's a friendship. She knit me a sweater. Like, I don't knit. It took her months. She dyed the wool to the exact color that I wanted it. I should have worn it today. That's a true friend. And we made, even though she's in BC, we're still friends. Another young woman that I'm friends with, her name is Amanda. She's about the same age, a couple years older. She's now married. And it was her parents that asked me to mentor her. And same kind of thing. We have now become friends. So I want to encourage students to look for other people that can be your friend, that can be there for you other than your parents. And there's actually some research done on this. There's some actual facts for this. So this comes from a book called The Spiritually Vibrant Home. And in the book, there is a whole bunch of research by the polling company Barna Group. And this is what they say in there. For children in particular, there is something important about relating to adult Christians who aren't their parents. Related research suggests that if kids have relationships with five different Christian adults that aren't their family, they are more likely to stick with their faith into adulthood. And that comes from research that is done in, granted, North America, but maybe including Canada, as whole of North America, but that's research that is compiled. So I found that very interesting. So I want to encourage you, church, to look for opportunity to mentor, spend time with young people. Young families, they don't have to be in your exact demographic. So let's kind of bust through that idea that we just hang with the same age group, the same season of life people. I know it might be easier, but we're called to more. So we're going to move to verses 5 through 9 in 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to move on here. It says, whatever mission Saul sent David on, he was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. I guess you can't not do that when he's winning all the battles. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So we've got a lot of people that are liking David here. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres, and they danced. And they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David actually only killed Goliath. And it was the rest of them that went in and took over and killed the rest of the Philistines. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And we go on to verses 12 through 15. And you'll see why Saul was beginning to recognize something's going on here. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. So we have all this jealousy, this fear creeping in. Isn't that just like our enemy? Just to kind of put a little seed of doubt, of fear, of jealousy, of competition. And this grew exponentially in Saul. We have got to make sure that when those little things, when you start to feel kind of a little off about something, could be some other things that you're sensing, but it could also be that there's a little seed being planted, that there needs to be forgiveness that needs to happen. There needs to be kind of like a reconnection in your relationship with the Lord. So you've got to watch it. You've got to catch that early. So just side thing for just a second. In the middle of all this drama, David gets married. Just want you to know that. So now he's married to one of Saul's daughters. This is important because it's going to come up next week in the big messy part of things. So he's married now. Okay, back to what we're talking about today. So David's success, he has great success on the battlefield. It begins to plant these seeds. It stirs Saul's jealousy and Saul's insecurity. In fact, when Saul was called to be king, he was so insecure, even though he was head taller than everyone else, he was the most handsome man in the land, he was so insecure that he hid in the baggage and they were looking all over for him. So he has this underlying insecurities that now begin to creep up. Saul clearly was afraid of losing his throne, so much so that he ordered his son Jonathan to kill David. So that's in Samuel chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all Jonathan's attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David, as we read earlier, and warned him. So Jonathan here chose loyalty over his obedience to the king. That's a big deal. There's a whole section of scripture where he warns David and he spends time with his father trying to convince him not to do the things that he knows his dad wants to do. It's a very complex conversation. But Jonathan stood up for what was right, even if it meant defying the king. So while Saul, his jealousy is destroying the trust that he had in his relationship with God, Jonathan's security in God allowed him to celebrate David's victories and the calling that God had on David's life. So all this boils down to really for us is that godly friendships, they speak truth. They're willing to protect others, and they stand firm, even when it costs us something. So insecurity breeds competition and jealousy, but confidence in God's call on our life produces loyalty and peace. So kind of a personal application here, something that we can be looking for. If we're feeling a little off, a little jealous, a little competitive about something, of someone else's success or their calling, things that are happening for them and not for you, then we need to kind of dial it back and actually just leave that there for a second. But you need to come back and you need to kind of align yourself in your relationship with God to know who you are in Christ. If you don't know what your calling and purpose is, know that He has a calling and purpose. And when you know that, then you can celebrate someone else's success without competition and without jealousy. And so, if that's something that comes up for you from time to time, or when it comes up, because it probably will with all of us at some point, I want you to just take that step back and go, okay, God, who am I? I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to let that seed grow, and I am going to figure out, and I need to know who I am in You, that You love me, that You've got a call on my life, even if I don't know what it is, but I trust You, God, and then celebrate your friend, help your friend. So we're going to move to chapter 20 and talk about kind of just communicating with each other and giving each other reassurance. So chapter 20 starts to get a little dicey. Saul's rage has grown. His behavior becomes unpredictable, erratic. He's chucking spears randomly, like everything's all calm. And then all of a sudden he grabs a spear and tries to kill David, tries to kill Jonathan. So in all of this, David becomes a little insecure in this covenant that he has with Jonathan. He's wondering, is Jonathan going to stay loyal? And so we're going to read about this in verses 16 through 17. Jonathan comes to David and renews their covenant. He reaffirms the fact that they have trust and that there is still an ongoing love for each other in that relationship, despite his father's unpredictable behavior. So we read this. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. So it's not just with David now, it's with the house of David. So it's, if he has kids at that time, I don't think he did, but if he has kids, it's his whole house that he is reaffirming this commitment with, not with just David. And he says, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. Jonathan is speaking about justice, no matter what. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. So they again promised before God to remain faithful to this friendship no matter what lay ahead. And our story closes in chapter 20 with Jonathan sending David on the run to keep him safe. You've got to go. It is not safe here. And David goes on the run. We're going to hear about that in the coming weeks. And Jonathan continues to protect David from where he's at, even when it meant knowing and grieving his father's future downfall and as he's seeing his father kind of lose it. So this friendship endured separation. It endured misunderstanding, threats, because it was rooted in covenant and not just convenience. So how does that relate to us? Some good things there, but how does it relate to us? What it means is that healthy friendships require some communication, some reassurance sometimes. We can't just assume loyalty. I mean, we could, but then you've got these expectations, and if the person doesn't follow through or something, you're kind of wondering. So it requires communication. We need to express that I've got your back. We need to express that. When was the last time you told a friend, hey, I've got your back, don't worry about that, or you showed them that you've got their back? Leading up to the women's event, knowing that I had this big event that I was just kind of emceeing and help decorating and things like that. And so leading up to the event, it's pretty full. I knew that I had to speak today. It's not something I'm used to doing. So I knew, got a lot of things going on. I had several friends who showed me they had my back. They didn't say it, they demonstrated it. Some weren't even able to be at the event, but they did things to help me prepare, coming over to my house and helping me plan things and what can I do for you today? And wasn't convenient for them to do that. It took time away from their family and their day, but it said something to me. And it strengthened me and it grew our friendship. And they, because they knew me, they knew, I think, you know, I don't know if they know, but acts of service is a love language for me. So when they just knew, okay, if I can do this for you, what can I do? And I had a couple of friends that just stepped up and did the things. And that strengthened me and grew our friendship. So I want to encourage you, church, look for opportunities to strengthen your friendships, to affirm them and say, I just want you to know, I've got your back. So take a look. Like, we've got this culture of right now, really almost like epidemic-like of loneliness, competition, jealousy, fear, anxiety. But God calls us not to that, but to cultivate friendships that actually combat all those things and bring healing and health and strength. And that is why we're a family. I want to encourage you to lean into the idea of cultivating good friendships. It takes work, it takes time, it takes sacrifice. We need to learn how to celebrate others without comparison. We need to learn to be the kind of friend that protects, encourages, speaks truth. That's hard sometimes. We need to make time to invest in friendships. That's something that I'm constantly struggling with. I did a 6-week study on friendship, and I'm still working on stuff. Like, it is an ongoing thing. But let's, church, let's keep working on it. Let's keep investing and cultivating in friendship with each other and being there for each other, even if it's not a deep connection. Like what I saw happening yesterday, these sisters didn't have a deep connection, but all of a sudden they were knit together. It was just a thing that just happened instantly. And so I want to encourage you to look for opportunities. It may not be your BFF, but it is a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ that needs your support, and we are here to strengthen and be there for each other. If you're in the notes, the little QR codes that's there, there's some extra notes on there on barriers to good friendships. If you want to go take a look at those and go through those, it might be helpful. So here we are at our takeaways, our three takeaways. The first one is that godly friendship is rooted in covenant, not convenience. So it's like staying there for the long haul. Jonathan and David's bond wasn't casual. It wasn't casual. It was covenant. They stuck it out. They were knit together in spirit, and they hung on to that. They chose loyalty even when life got a lot complicated. True friendship isn't based on mutual benefit, but it's based on mutual commitment to God and to each other. The second one is that loyalty requires sacrifice and courage. Jonathan risked his position, his reputation, and his safety to protect David. He modeled well what it meant to stand up for a friend, even when it cost him not just something, it cost him the throne. It cost him a lot. It cost him relationship. Real loyalty speaks truth, protects others, and chooses faithfulness over fear or self-interest. And the third one is that friendship that honors God can overcome jealousy and competition. So Saul's jealousy destroyed his peace. Jonathan's security in God and in his relationship with God and his call preserved the friendship. He was confident. When we're confident in who we are in Christ, we can celebrate other people without envy. And that's where we want to be. Cultivating Christ-like friendships bring healing in a culture marked by loneliness, competition and fear, betrayal. So church, as we all grow in learning to be loyal, faithful friends, family, I pray that we can all extend grace and forgiveness to each other as we figure it out. We're not perfect. We're not always going to do it right. So as we're figuring out how to walk as a loyal, faithful family of God, being there for each other, give each other grace and forgiveness and space to make mistakes, to learn, to correct, to become more secure in who we are in Christ. Because we have a lovely family. I love this church family. I just have fallen in love with this church. You're an amazing people. And I want to bless you as we close with this, with what we normally bless you with, but it's so powerful, from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The blessing, really. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting our church in the main menu, then our leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go,